Turn with me, if you can, this morning, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. We continue in the study of this letter. This little church. I'd like us to read together beginning in verse 6, if you will, with me. Follow along if we read in verse 6. And we'll read several verses together this morning. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. It's getting better. It's getting richer as we look at how Paul writes, and if we see, I think oftentimes we forget that as God's word here truly is inspired, this is the God-breathed word of God. That I think sometimes we forget that God used men with personalities and he used proper form of writing to communicate his principles to us. And as we look at how Paul writes, you see that he's very careful in building his arguments, his discussion. He's very good at proving who Christ is and how terribly we need the Lord Jesus in everything in our lives. And so he writes here and we talked last week, we talked about verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And we spent about 35, 40 minutes last week talking about some of the implications of being in Christ and walking with Christ. And now we see here in verse 7, Paul begins to expound on how we go about walking in Christ and how it is we came to be in Christ, and all these things build off of that. And I find it very interesting that Paul is careful to give us not only the exhortation, where he says, walk this way, walk in Christ. Now that you've been found in Christ, that you've discovered that you're there, as you've received Christ, as he's come into your heart and your mind, and he's taken up root there, that the Holy Spirit has given you a new mind, a new heart, he's made you a new creation in Christ, then that is evidenced in the way you act in your daily lives. Now, here's how that looks. He starts in verse 7. You know, we're to walk in Christ in the same way that we came to be in Christ. We're to walk by grace through faith. And we talked about how a true and genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus is reflected in our daily lives. How we act, how we talk, what we do, what we enjoy, what motivates us. See, those who belong to Christ have been filled with the knowledge of his will. We have. Have you ever thought about that? Now, you might think, well, I'm just a baby Christian. That's okay. But in you, God has already given you everything you need in Christ. God has not withheld anything from you. He gave you his only begotten Son. So how will he not, with Christ, give us everything else that we could possibly need to be successful in our walk with Christ? And so we've been given true spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we might successfully walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. God didn't just say, okay, I want you to do this. Be holy as I'm holy. And then walk off and leave us, did he? He gives us the means by which we're to do that, knowing all the while that it is by his grace and for his glory, yet there are the means in our lives by which God allows us to accomplish what he calls us to do. You know, we're to bear fruit in every good work. We're to be constantly increasing in the knowledge of God. How do I do that? We're to be strengthened with God's power. We're to be steadfast, patient. We're to be joyfully giving thanks to God in all things because he's qualified us to share in the inheritance in the light. I think sometimes we forget whose child we are. My dad used to tell me that I remember when I was a kid in Indiana, we lived in the parsonage there, and the bus, we had a pretty long driveway, and the bus was out there, and we'd all wait just inside the door. It was cold, you know, we lived up there in the winter. And so we'd wait just inside the storm door, we called it. So when the bus came out the street, we'd all bundle up and out the door we'd go. And my dad would always say, remember whose child you are. And he'd say, stay close to Jesus every time we left out the door. And I still remember that today. I think sometimes we forget whose child we are. You see, whenever Christ comes and redeems us, we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, children of God. And because of that, we have wonderful privilege and great responsibility as well. So he's given us that. So what does it mean for those who come to faith in Christ to walk in the same way that we have received Christ? Paul lays that out for us here in verse 7. He gives us at least four things here that he challenges us, that are ours to do, really, that are a result of our being in Christ. The fact that we receive Christ and that we're walking him, that we're ordering our lives after the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we said before, it's impossible to do that without knowing the life of Christ. It's impossible to know the life of Christ without doing what? Reading the scriptures, right? So when we read, especially the gospel record, and, of course, I love John. I'm very partial to the book of John. But the other Gospels are equally as important and informative about who Christ is and about what he did and how we're to walk as he walked. And we talked last week about it's not so much what would Jesus do, it's what did Jesus do. And how do I order my life in such a way that it mirrors the life of Christ? And, of course, we find out very quickly. We can't do that ourselves, can we? It's a very challenging thing to do. I would submit to you, I've had people tell me, well, people become Christians because they can't handle it in the real world. Yeah. Well, I would submit to you that people become Christians and it's the most difficult challenge they were ever faced in their lives. Because everything changes. And you become at odds with most everyone you know. And if you don't have a church home, you find that to be very true and very difficult to maintain your walk with Christ by yourself. God has not intended that we should walk alone, but that we walk in fellowship with each other and with him. So, God not only calls us to faith in Christ, he not only comes and gives us a heart that will respond to him, but he also gives us the means by which we can continue in faith and be strengthened. So, he talks about this. The first thing he says here, notice what he says. Paul says, we've been firmly rooted. Then he says, we've been built up in him, that being Christ. Then he reminds us that we have been established in our faith. And then he reminds us that as followers of Christ, we are those who are overflowing with gratitude. Those four things he talks about there. And these are all part of our being in Christ and walking in Christ. The first statement is in the perfect passive tense. Well, that's really important to understand. The first thing he says that we are firmly rooted. That's in the perfect passive tense. The other three statements are in the present tense. And there is like, now, why does that matter? Why does that matter at all? Well, why is the study of language important? Why do we need to know what a participle? I used to love dangling participles. I thought that was just the neatest part of, you know, back when I was a kid, we had to diagram sentences. Some of you may remember doing that. We had to go through and we had to find the verb and the adjective and the noun and the participles. And someone would dangle, you had to draw these little lines that dangle on the end down here, you know, all that neat stuff. And now as I study the Greek language and the English language as well, I find that those things are very meaningful. Whenever Paul uses a particular word in a particular tense in a particular way, it tells us something about God. So that's good to know. And so we're going to look at a few of those things this morning. And who can tell me what a participle is? Some of you English majors remember what a participle is? How does it dangle? A participle is that word in the English language that is often used to describe something. It is used in a manner that would make it an adjective, correct? So it's a word formed from a verb that acts like an adjective. That's a participle. And that's what Paul does. Look what he says here. He says, we've been firmly rooted. He's describing something about us, isn't he? Now, when you root something, if any of you have ever raised plants or anything, and you transplant stuff, you have to be careful with the roots, don't you, that they're put in a particular way. You got the right kind of food and everything so they can grow correctly. So something going on here. And so he talks about that, and he says that they're firmly rooted in Christ, and this descriptive term is in the perfect passive tense, meaning that whatever happened to the person being described has been done to that person in the past. Did you catch that? Whatever's taking place here has been done to someone. That's the passive part of it. This person is not actively doing it. Something has happened to them from a source outside of themselves. Is that understandable? Okay. That's important. We've been firmly rooted. Well, how did we come to be firmly rooted in Christ? God did something, didn't he? God moved on our behalf in a way that we could not do on our own. So that's important for us to understand. What is meant by that is that God has done this. What has happened to us, what it means is that those who are in Christ Jesus have come to be in Him through the actions of someone else. Now that's important for us to understand. There are those today who will tell you that you can determine whether or not you're going to be saved. I would say the Bible does not tell me that. I would say that the Bible clearly shows that God has determined from before He made the world those who would come to faith in Christ and those who would not. Now, that flies in the face of reason. It flies against our sensibilities as human creatures. We don't like to... above everything else, we're fair people, aren't we? I'm smiling. You know I'm smiling because that's not true. The fair just ended, I think. That's down in Angleton this year, I believe, again. So God's not concerned with fair. God's concerned with justice and mercy and love and wrath and kindness. So God is just. We have this thing in our minds that everybody gets a shot. What does the scripture plainly teach us? God says, He tells Moses was asking God, I want to see your glory. What did God say? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's all of God. It's all by His grace and all for His glory. So it's important for us to understand that it is God who is at work here moving on our behalf. Remember our memory verse from Ephesians chapter 2? Look over, just turn back there just a minute. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. Now this is an old standby. We all know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, right? Or 2, 8, 9. Anyway, you usually leave off verse 10 because that gets a little controversial. But we really liked Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But let's start with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, you flip back just a little bit from Colossians, there we are. And Paul makes this wonderful statement. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, where do you find yourself doing anything in that list of verses? But you see God mightily at work, don't you? Moving and saving and changing and protecting and keeping. He gives us a companion passage. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. He tells us there that it is by His doing. I won't make you go there, but I'll just paraphrase that. It is by His doing that you are in Christ Jesus. God the Father has moved on our behalf and caused us to be born again in Christ. You see, it's God who first loved us. Our love for Him is in response to His love for us. What did John say? Love one another. Why? For love is of God. Now that word that is translated here is firmly rooted. It literally means to cause to strike root, to strengthen with roots, to render firm, to fix, to establish, to cause a person or a thing to be thoroughly grounded. I like that one. To cause a person or thing to be thoroughly grounded. And you notice this is all in the passive tense. God in His great mercy for us in Christ has caused us to be thoroughly grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Paul's going to talk as we look, as the Lord allows him, and we start in verse 8 next week, if the Lord allows us to get that far. We're going to talk about the heresies that they have to guard themselves against. So it's important that they know that they've been thoroughly grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a work of God in their hearts and their minds. As the word is used here in Colossians, it has the idea of being in communion with Christ. And we looked at those passages in John and other passages in the gospel as well, where Jesus talks about, if you abide in me and I abide in you, these wonderful things happen in your life. if my words are in you, then these happen. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I find that interesting. He doesn't say, if you love me, then keep my commandments. He says, you will. It's a part of loving him that we keep his commandments. And I was reminded once again, the words of the Lord Jesus in John, where he told them that he's the vine and we're the branches. He's the one sustaining them, and that apart from him, they could do nothing. And when you think about that, you know, we're told there, Paul takes up that theme again in his letters to the New Testament church. He says that we were grafted in. Who does that? Does the branch have any control where it gets grafted? Or does someone else come along and cut that branch off and prepare it and go to the vine and make that proper incision, stick you in there and stick you all up and put that wax around and seal it so you can grow together and bear fruit? My uncle's ranch, I lived out there for a while, and he went about in his pasture. He'd find these pecan trees that were just, you know, younger trees, and he had a friend who was into grafting pecans, so he grafted a whole bunch of these trees out in his pasture, grafted pecans. And he would take and graft it right into the stalk of that branch, into this native root. And when it got bigger, when it started bearing fruit, it'd bear these nice big pecans, the little bit of native trees, that the pecans that the native trees had. And so I asked him, why are you doing all this? He said, well, Sam, you plant trees for your children. And I thought, that's interesting. He was going about doing things that were going to bear fruit in someone else's life. He wouldn't live long enough. He knew he would not live long enough to enjoy the fruit of his labor, but someone else would. And the same is true with us as we serve Christ. There may be things God calls us to do that we will never enjoy the fruit of that labor in this life. But it will bear fruit. I've read story after story of missionary families who've gone to particular hard, difficult places, and they worked, and they've given their lives, and they worked hard all their lives and dedicated their life to Christ to serve in this particular people group, to not see any conversions, anyone come to Christ. The next missionary comes along, and there's a great harvest as God moves and sees. So God's at work here, and Paul is describing that eternal planting that took place in the lives of these believers at the moment of their salvation. God rooted them in Christ. At the moment of their coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses the passive form of this word here to indicate that the work was done by someone else other than the person being described. In other words, it's God who was firmly rooting these believers in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was truly by his divine doing that these believers had come to be in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an incredible, wonderful place to be. You see, those who love the Lord Jesus and look forward to his appearing are those like we hear about in Psalm 1. They've been planted by the rivers of water. Their leaf doesn't wither. They bear their fruit at the proper time. And whatever they do prospers because of God's hand on them. We notice well there are other three descriptive terms here that Paul uses that are in the present tense. Well, simply put, that means that she's talking about a continuous action taking place here. So we have been firmly rooted, but now what's going on? We are being built up, we are being established, and we are overflowing with gratitude. These are things that are going on in our lives at this very moment because of what God has done rooting us in Christ. You see, not only have those who belong to Christ been firmly rooted in him, but they're also being built up in Christ. Now, that word there literally means to build upon, to finish the structure of which the foundation has already been laid. I thought that was a great definition. To finish the structure on the foundation that's already been laid. Didn't Paul write about that? He said that the church is built upon what? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. That stone that was set in the corner there, it was a different size. And it was particularly important because it aligned everything else in the building. It was that from which they built everything else. So everything else in our lives must be built upon how we view Christ. You know, there's a lot of talk going on there about worldview. You know, how do we view the world? How do we look at what's going on? How do we view our nation? How do we view who we elect in the coming days to serve us in office? And how we view the world dictates everything else, doesn't it? And if we view the world through the eyes of Scripture and we look at things as God does, then we're in a very good place here. As the word is used here in Colossians chapter 7 here, chapter 2 verse 7, it expresses the idea that because we're in fellowship with Christ, because we're in communion with him, we are constantly growing in our spiritual lives. Now that's important to understand. We're constantly growing in Christ. There's no going backwards in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? I forget what lies behind. I press on to the upward calling in Christ Jesus. And this is what the Bible talks about as the process of sanctification, our becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ as we find God at work in our lives. It's a progressive thing. We are growing every day, just as we grow physically, just as a plant grows physically and it gets to that place where it can be strong enough to bear fruit and do those things that are necessary to extend its life and all these things. It's the same way. We're involved. Yet God is the one who's at work. You know, so we're those who are exhorted. We're the ones who are commanded to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're those who can do this with a full assurance that it's God who's at work in us, both to willing to work His good pleasure. Now, we're those who are to study. What are we supposed to do? How do I go about understanding more completely what it means to be firmly rooted or being built up in Christ, building on this foundation? How do I properly build on what I find to be true about Christ? I learn, I study, I look, I research. I'm that man that goes out into the field and digs up that hidden treasure so I can better understand what I have. So we're to be those who study, to be diligent, to present ourselves approved unto God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed because we're able to accurately handle the word of truth. Paul's going to bring them to the place where they're going to need to be able to accurately handle the truth of the Scriptures because heresy's coming into their church. And they're having to safeguard themselves and the church from things that are not true. But carry on, you know, it's so important for us to understand how insidious this stuff is. If you don't listen carefully, you don't understand that the danger is there. And how do we do that? How do we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? We're to do that by practicing the things that God has given us through Christ. We're to study God's Word. We're to study and understand that the Word of His grace is able to build us up. And as we study, we'll find ourselves growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no substitute for that, brothers and sisters. I can't stress that enough. And I know in my own heart, in my own life, my own family, my own personal life, my circle of friends at work and at church, everywhere else, I know all of those things are affected directly by how I stand in God's Word. They are. God has made us that way. You know, our minds tend to go after those things that have caught our fancy for the moment. And if we're not continually hiding God's Word in our heart, if we're not meditating on it, if we're not using it to protect our mind, our sanity, our everything about us, then we're going to have difficulties. We're going to have problems. So we're to practice these things. We're to study so we might find ourselves going in God's grace. As we practice things, we'll be diligent to do those things that cause us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the Word of God, we find ourselves coming to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Seems like a lot of work, doesn't it? It is. It is. But it's fruitful labor, you see. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over with me just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks here a little bit more about growing in grace and about foundations, about building in our lives. Look what he says in verse 10. Here he talks about the foundation of the Christian life, and he talks about the responsibility of the individual believer to build upon what God has given him through Christ. Notice what he says in verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. We have responsibility to work, for the night is coming, Jesus said, when no man can work. So it's important for us, and we're to use these things that God has given and to work carefully to do those things that have lasting significance. You know, we get distracted so easily, don't we, about things that don't really matter. I mean, probably a percentage of us are going to rush home today and watch the football games this afternoon. It's fun. It's enjoyable. But I can't help but think, Lord, if I spent 2 hours in your word instead of watching some game that doesn't really matter to athletes that are entirely overpaid, how would that better benefit me? Oh, you got all kind of time for that, Sam. Don't be so caught up in all that stuff. It's not that serious. It really is, isn't it? We're so easily distracted for things that really do matter. And the world would have us believe, well, you know, there's time for this. I mean, you just got out of church for crying out loud. You know, you've been up there for 2 hours, 3 hours. You were up at 4 o'clock this morning studying. Take a break. But you know what? When you're engaged in a battle for your spiritual life, there's no break in that battle. Our enemy is relentless, isn't he? And if it's not enough for Satan to be chasing around or his demons to be chasing around, we struggle with ourselves, fightings within and without. As we struggle against our own sinful self, our old man that we still wrestle with every day. So we have to be on the alert, and we have to understand that this is an important fight that we're going through. The next word Paul talks about here, the next phrase he uses, is also in the present tense. Look what he says here. Having been built up in him and established in your faith. Established is the word he uses here. And it simply means to make firm, to make sure, to establish. As it's used here in verse 7, it has the idea of causing us to be steadfast in our fellowship with Christ. And again, the word is used here in the passive sense, indicating that it is God who will establish those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. It's so refreshing to me and so encouraging to me. I'm kind of like that man that wanted the demon cast out of his son. He said, well, if you believe, he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I find myself every day struggling and asking, so thankful that God's the one who's at work in me, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Now, does that release me from responsibility to be diligent about those things that God has told me to do? Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, I could go on down the list. No, it doesn't release me from that. But I understand that those things flow out of a heart of gratitude. And we're going to talk about that as we continue on here. But we're established. And God has done this for us. And it's interesting to me to make note of the metaphors that Paul uses here to describe those who belong to Christ. If you notice the approach he takes here, he tells us in the first part of the verse, having been firmly rooted. And then he talks about being built up. One, he talks about organic plant life, if you will. There's a living, growing organism, a plant or a tree or something like that. And the other is a building upon which we're to lay the blocks that God gives in our lives, which are to order those things about in such a way that we're being built up in a way that honors Christ. And so in one sense, we're this growing tree that God has planted. In another sense, the Christian life is like a physical building made of stone and mortar. And as this tree that's been planted by the rivers of water, the Christian life takes root. The roots spread far and wide and deep, and they give the believer the ability to withstand the storms of life. And we bear fruit that blesses other people. I've got a bunch of pecan trees around my place, and I've noticed this year they are covered with pecans, which is kind of neat because that's not the way it happens every year. They kind of come and go. But I'll go out there and I'll look for it. You know, people walk up to us as Christians and they expect things in our lives, don't they? And rightly so. You remember when Jesus walked up to the fig tree and there were no figs on it? He was expecting figs and there was no figs. When people walk up to us and they see our lives, we say that we're Christians, there are certain things that they expect to see. Certain fruit that ought to be evident and ought to be being borne out in our lives. And thanks be to God that he's the one who gives us the ability to do that. We can't conjure that up. It's something God does for us. As a building, we're to be grounded in Christ. We're to be built upon that foundation that's already been laid. That foundation which is Christ alone. I'm so thankful that God laid that for us. Because without the foundation, your house won't stand. And you know, as we read just a minute ago, Paul exhorts us to be careful how we build. There are some materials that hold up better than others, aren't there? I was up in the hill country this past weekend, and a lot of stone houses up there. They hold up better than wooden-sided houses. You can drive by some of those old farmhouses out, they've fallen in, the barns are decayed, but the stone buildings are still there. Some things hold better. They wear better than others. That's why I talked about the gold, silver, precious jewels. Some things in our life are worth more, and then sometimes we end up using wood, hay, and stubble. And when you put the fire on those kinds of things, they evaporate. They're no longer there. So as a building, we're to be grounded in Christ. We're to build up upon the foundation that's laid in Christ, and we're to carefully build. In one case, we're to grow and bear fruit. In the other case, we're to grow up into a habitation of God through the Spirit of God. And I'm so thankful for this church and how that God has blessed us and as individuals and as a church over the years. I'm thankful that we can come together here and we can be encouraged and we can be strengthened not only by my preaching but others who teach and encourage in the church as well. I'm thankful for that. And in the middle of all this, I was reminded that Paul might be the one who waters. Apollos, his friend in the ministry, might be the one who cultivates. But who always gives the increase? God. See, they had a big argument. Some were saying, well, I'm following after Paul. Others were saying in the New Testament church, well, I'm following after Peter. And I like him better than Paul. And some were saying Apollos, or some say I might have said I'm following after Barnabas. And Paul says, well, who are these men except mere servants of Christ? And he's always pulling us back in to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if you find a man or a woman who loves Jesus, you'll find that they take every opportunity. If there's praise accorded to them, they reflect that back to God. If something good happens in their lives, they give thanks for that. That they're always reflecting the grace of God in their hearts and their minds and their lives, and they acknowledge that. You see, in the middle of all this, God's the one who's at work. It's not the one who plants, it's not the one who waters, but God who causes the growth. He's everything. I've been trying to get a garden plot built in my house for the last couple of years, and I've managed to do a little bit of growing here and there, but the deer come along and mow everything down, so I'm having to build something to protect it. But I've always been fascinated with seeds. I think that's just the most amazing thing. When I was a kid, we'd get just a regular bean and plant it. I was always amazed how that bean would raise up out of that soil, and there's a bean. And it splits open, and the growth comes out of the middle. How does that work exactly? How does that happen? Of course, the scientists say, well, the mitochondria do this, and it pulls up nutrients from that. That, to me, is a miracle. It really is how something can grow. My dad had me plant some sweet potatoes. I don't know if you ever planted, but you cover up the vine with a little pile of dirt, and it makes potatoes where you cover it up. He said, Sam, you got to quit digging them up to see if they're growing. They're never going to grow. So I'd go out there and dig them up every now and then, and they weren't doing anything because I kept digging them up. So you have to patiently wait for the fruit to be born. And so God is the one. And, you know, I can plant the best seed there is, and I can be careful to have all the weeds pulled back. I can put a fence around it to keep the animals away, and I can let my chickens in to kill all the bugs picked off of it. But unless God causes that seed to grow, I'm wasting my time and my effort. I can be careful to water and cultivate and all those things, but it's God who causes the growth. If God does that in the seed, the same is true in our spiritual lives. As best I can, I pastor here, and I do my best to encourage you and to exhort you to love and good works, and I hope to be helping you learn how to serve one another in love in Christ. Yet, I'm totally dependent upon God for the increase of any kind of ministry here, just as you are in your life. And what a wonderful thing to know that he is truly at work bringing that to pass. And as we understand that it's God who is at work doing all these wonderful things, that gives us an incredible freedom in Christ to be gracious, to be to be mindful of his grace toward us, and to overflow with gratitude. And that's the thing Paul talks about next there. And of all the descriptive terms used here by Paul, this is the one that's the only one that's in the active voice. By that I mean it's a response to the other three descriptive terms used by Paul. I think that's interesting. This overflowing of gratitude stems from the fact that these other things are taking place in our lives. We are thankful to God. We react with gratitude to God because he has firmly rooted us in Christ, because he has established us in our faith, because He's taken such good care of us. He's built us up. So how do I respond to that? We talked this morning in our time of Bible studies. We're looking at our confession of faith. We're talking about those who love Christ will keep His commandments. And we're tempted to do it the other way. We're tempted to try to keep the commandments so we can say, see, God, see how much I love you? I'm doing all these great things. Look, God. Take a look here, God. Let's see what I'm doing. Instead of just out of gratitude for what God has done for us, saying, Lord, I really want to do these things that please you. Because I know you love me. Because I know you're at work in me. I really want to do these things. Help me. Strengthen me for the days ahead. That's a wonderful word. These believers, these who are trusting Christ alone for salvation, they've been firmly rooted in Christ. They're being built up in Him. They're being established by God in their faith. And what happens then is that there's this overflowing of gratitude in their life to God. See, whenever we understand how good God is, we literally can't help ourselves. We can't keep ourselves from being thankful. It's a part of our daily experience. It's that moment-by-moment walk with Christ when we understand that God's working with us. He's watching over us. He's controlling us. You see, it's through Christ that we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And that's so important for us to understand. As the word is used here in verse 7, it literally means, I like this definition. And Paul uses it. I forget how many times he used it throughout the New Testament. He used it, I think, in his letter to the second letter to the Corinthians. He used it like 10 times. He used it 20, 30 times. He uses the same word as abounding or exceeding or all these wonderful things he talks about here. It means literally to exceed a fixed number or measure, to be over and above a certain number or measure. It has the idea, if you will, of a river overflowing its banks. That's the thought here. I thought, well, I understand that. I live in a place where rivers overflow their banks quite often. And I thought about that. You know, you have the Brazos River, you have the Bernard, you have these rivers around here, Oyster Creek, other rivers we see and understand, and we drive over every day. And they've got banks there, don't they? And for the most part, the water gets funneled and channeled down those banks, and it stays within the banks. But there are certain times whenever the banks cannot contain the amount of water in the river, so they overflow. And that's the thought here in the Christian life, is that God's mercy and God's grace and God's love is pouring us into us in such an extent that we can't contain it. It overflows our lives. And I thought that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, if you know who I am, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. It'd be more than what you could ever express on your own. And that's the idea there. And you see, when we look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, we respond with a thankful heart. When we realize that all we have is a gift from God, we respond with praise and thanksgiving. I know oftentimes you'll be riding down the road, man, somebody will almost clip you with a car and say, whoa, Lord, thank you for protecting me. Like he wasn't already doing that before that guy almost got you with your car. God's constantly watching over us, isn't he? He's there, watching and caring for us and protecting us. And when we come to a better understanding that all we have is from God, we overflow with gratitude for all that he's done for us. And a thankful heart and acknowledgement on our part of the work of God in our lives will always further strengthen our grip on the truth we have in God's word. You see, when you thank God for your salvation, you're admitting that that's not of yourself. When you thank God for the beat of your heart right now, you understand that God's the one who's keeping your heart beating right now. When you thank God that your body is able to recover from surgery or sickness, you're admitting that God's in control there, that He, the great physician, is doing as He sees fit in your body and in your life. And this praise that comes from our lips and is given back to God, it completes a circle, if you will, in which the blessings that flow to us from God the Father through the completed work of Christ on the cross return to Him. He blesses us. We respond to that blessing by blessing Him and acknowledging that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. There's no variableness. He doesn't shift. He doesn't change. He's always the same. You see, when we take the word of truth in our hearts and our minds, it strengthens our hearts and our minds. It does. It protects us and guards us. When we live out those truths, we are assured that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he is, because we see him at work in us. And we know, as his word is alive to us, and as it works, as it proves itself to be true, we know that he is actively working in our lives, that he is who he claims to be. You see, when we have full assurance that our hope in Christ is firm and certain, we can begin to appropriate all the riches that God has given to us through Christ. What I mean by that? I mean we grow. We learn that there's more to just coming to church and singing the hymns and reading the scriptures. Those are wonderful things. But I take that with me, you see. And because of what I've learned here, because of fellowship of the saints, because I've been strengthened, now tomorrow when I go to school or work or back to my family, where I have members there who don't know Christ, I'm able to share that. I'm able to use those things that God has given me in such a way that they honor him. And I'm thankful for that. Now, I find it interesting. Paul doesn't pray that these Colossian believers will begin to be thankful and show gratitude. He says they're already doing this. He said he wants it to overflow. He wants it to be such that they can't contain their expression of their love for God and their devotion to him. Now, the word translated there as gratitude simply means the giving of thanks. That's what it means. So when we show gratitude, we're giving thanks to God for what he's done for us. As saints who serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to abound, we're to overflow, we're to not just live life, we're to live it abundantly in Christ. And I have people ask me all the time, and I know I've talked to some of you, you get asked the same question, why are you always smiling? And at work, people ask me, why doesn't anything bother you? You just don't care, do you? I said, no, I just know who's in charge, and it's not me. Now, if it's my responsibility and I don't do it, then I take full responsibility for that. If God tells me, if this is plain that I should have done something I did not, I shirk my responsibility, then I got that coming. But if something happens that's totally out of my control, and I can simply wait on, I can ask the Lord, okay, Lord, tell me how to fix this. You know, he's concerned about the things that go on in my work tomorrow. He is. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that. And he's already made provision for me. He's going to lead me through the day tomorrow, and he's going to get glory to his name. And I'm going to do my best to thank him for what he does. See, we're to abound in the work. We're to overflow in the work of the Lord in every good work. We're to daily exercise the grace that God has given us. Every day, exercise that grace. We're to make use of the truth of the Word of God. And boy, the Psalms and Proverbs are just a really good way to do that. Throw a little gospel reading along the way, or some of the epistles, and boy, you're in good shape. Just make time for it. It's you know, I've said this 100 times. I say it to myself again this morning. We make time for what we consider to be important. We do. We just do. So let's make use of all the graces that God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time you just simply prayed and told the Lord how grateful you are for everything he's done for you? When's the last time you did that? You thought about that? When's the last time you thanked God for transferring you out of the darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son? When's the last time you said, Lord, thanks for saving me? Little simple things like that. Do you see why it's so important for us to know more of the words and how Paul uses them here? As he's directed by the Holy Spirit, he writes and he tells us and he reminds us that we did not choose God. We did not choose Christ to be our Lord, but he chose us. I love what he tells the disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you. What did he tell Ananias to tell Paul? Go and tell him he's a chosen vessel of mine. Those of us who are in Christ have been chosen by Christ from before the foundation of the world. And when you look at the scriptures, And you understand there's nothing we can brag about, because there's nothing we could have done to get where we are in Jesus. The only thing we were good at before Jesus saved us was sinning. We were very good at that. We could do that in our sleep. You know that? And then Christ comes and he draws us to himself and he saves us and he puts a new heart in us. Yeah, we still struggle with sin, but you see, it's no longer the rule. It's the exception because of what Christ has done. And sure, we have defeats. We have moments when we just say, Lord, I really messed that one up. And I remember correctly, I did this yesterday and asked you to forgive me yesterday. And you did. So I'm asking you again today, will you forgive me? See, when Jesus died for me, he died for all my sin. Not just the ones I did before I came to faith in Christ, but for every single one. So I have no room to brag about anything. When we look at the truth of Scriptures and we see what God has done for us through the person and the work of his beloved Son, all we can do is give thanks. That's all we can do. And we ought to be good at that. We ought to be able to look at God's Word and see what he's done, that he's firmly rooted us in Christ. He's building us up in Christ. Every day he's working in our lives to bring glory to himself and goodness to us. And we see him establishing us in our faith. And he gives us instructions through faithful men. Epaphras was that one who'd gone back to this little town and faithfully preached the gospel. And here this church is growing and in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's bearing fruit. And other people are coming to faith in Christ because of this one faithful man's instruction. We don't know whose life we're going to touch tomorrow when we go forth and we speak God's word into their lives. Our words are worthless. They don't mean much. But when we speak God's truth into someone's life and we answer a question with biblical principles or perhaps Scripture itself, then that God uses that to accomplish his will and his work. You see, when we realize that without him, we would not even know we were lost. That's an incredible thing to consider. I thank God every day for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that he convicts me of sin. I'm thankful that he never leaves me alone, because that's one of the many proofs that God loves me, that his Holy Spirit lives in me, because he won't leave me alone when I sin against him. So when I do that, then I come to repentance, and I'm like David, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Thank you that you made a way for me through Christ. And when we realize what God has done, we respond with a heart of gratitude. And Paul says that overflows. This thankfulness is just, it can't be contained because of the goodness and mercy of God. I have a passage out of 1 Chronicles I want to share with you. 1 Chronicles 17. Turn way back over there with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, but I just want you to read. As I was thinking about these things that Paul talks about here, I was reminded of this episode in David's life. The promises God made to David that include the coming of the Christ. So you and I are recipients of the promise that God made to David here. We benefit from what God promised David. Look what he says in verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. It came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, Behold, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under curtains. Then Nathan said to David, Do what is all that is in your heart, for God is with you. And it came about the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David my servant, Thus says the Lord, You shall not build a house for me to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from one dwelling place to another. In all places where I have walked with all Israel, Have I spoken a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, Why have you not built for me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be leader over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a name like the name of the great ones who are in the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be moved no more. Neither shall the wicked waste them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. And it shall come about when your days are fulfilled that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Look at David's response. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? And this is a small thing in thine eyes, O God, but thou hast spoken to thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the standard of men of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David still say to thee concerning the honor bestowed on thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast wrought all this greatness to make known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people to make thee a name by great and terrible things, in driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou didst redeem out of Egypt? For thy people Israel thou didst make thine own people forever, and thou, O Lord, didst become their God. And now, O Lord, let the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast spoken. And let thy name be established and magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and the house of David thy servant is established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast revealed to thy servant that thou wilt build for him a house. Therefore thy servant hath found courage to pray before thee. And now, O Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this good thing to thy servant. And now it hath pleased thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord, hast blessed, and it is blessed forever. God makes his promise. David's response is a heart of gratitude. Of course, ultimately, that promise that God made that day was fulfilled in Christ, wasn't it? David's descendant came. The people of Israel recognized him as he came in the eastern gate, the gate beautiful, and said, Here comes the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So as we look at God's word, as we understand what he's done, as we see him at work in our lives, let's respond with a heart of gratitude. Let's have an overflowing thankfulness in our lives for all that Christ has done. Let's stand together in prayer.